Hey, everybody. Just give him a minute here. He's rebooting his internet connection. His brother Samuel, as you can tell, his microphone was sounding weird, very weird, like he had a real raspy voice. Please stick around, everybody, after the testimony service. You know, I usually share steps to Christ, and I'll share a little bit at the end of this thing that the Lord gave me the other day. But if it's the Lord's will, it needs to be heard, what I'm about to share. He gave it to me Thursday morning in my studies, and then again yesterday morning in my studies, and again this morning I got more. And so please stick around for after the testimony service. Is he back yet? You ready to try it there, Brother Samuel? See, his mic is still muted. Let's give him a moment. Oh, yeah. All right. Let me drop the mic.
Okay. Is that any better? Or is it the same? It's the same? Oh, it's better?
No, it's fixed. It sounds good. Much better.
Okay. Praise the Lord. All right. If it happens again during the sermon, yeah, somebody would just message me. Yeah, but hopefully it won't. Okay, praise the Lord. If we can all kneel, please do so. All right. If we can all kneel, please do so. And we'll begin the service in prayer. And of course, as we've been doing the previous weeks, just for this study, but also for the testimony service and for what's going to be shared after the testimony service as well. So we can all bow our hearts and lift holy hands. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together once again. And thank you for the Holy Sabbath day, which just passed here in the United Kingdom, but which is still which is still there over in the United States of America and in other parts of the world as well. And we thank you, Lord, for opening up the word on your Sabbath. And I pray that you would bridle my tongue and any tongue that speaks on your behalf this Sabbath day. Please bless the study, Father. May our hearts be cut deep. May they burn within us as they did to those hearers on the day of Pentecost. And I also pray, Father, that you would guide my tongue and speak through me and anybody else that comes up to share truth this day. Father, please sanctify us and help us to understand more clearly and more fully the message that is justification by faith. And may we not only understand this message, but go forth to the entire world and proclaim it and live it out in our own lives. And we uplift all these prayers and the prayers in the hearts and minds of your people in the name of your Son, our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. Amen and amen. Okay, so we won't be continuing on in the study of the Protestant history of the Protestant Reformation, at least this time. I do plan to go back into it from where we left off last time with the Waldenses. But and Sabbath blessings once again to everyone. I just want to say that the Lord, he put this message heavy upon my heart maybe 2 weeks ago now. And yeah, I just feel as though, well, the Lord's put it on my heart that it has to be shared. And so we're going to be starting. Oh, this sermon will be on the doctrine of justification by faith. Now, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, we read, Galatians 3, 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Now, Martin Luther stated this in his commentary on the book of Galatians, and this is from pages 136, 148, 149, and 402. He said, "If the article of justification be once lost, then is all true Christian doctrine lost. He then that strayeth from this Christian righteousness must needs fall into the righteousness of the law. That is to say, when he hath lost Christ, he must fall into the confidence of his own works. For if we neglect the article of justification, we lose it altogether. Therefore, most necessary it is, chiefly and above all things, that we teach and repeat this article continually. Yea, though we learn it and understand it well, yet is there none that taketh hold of it perfectly, or believeth it with his heart. Therefore, I fear, lest this doctrine will be defaced and darkened again when we are dead." Talking, of course, about the Protestant reformers of his time. So he's referring, of course, not just to himself, but the likes of William Tyndale, John Knox, and all the other reformers that the Lord raised up at that time period. "For the world must be replenished with horrible darkness and errors before the latter day come." So that's almost a prophetic statement that was made there by Martin Luther before he died. But he knew that actually the church was going to be plunged into further darkness after his death. And that this, he feared that the doctrine of justification by faith would be lost sight of. Now, that message, that the just shall live by faith, it really was the trumpet tone of the Protestant Reformation. Because you had an apostate church that was offering people salvation by works of penance and the strange ideas that the Roman Catholic Church borrowed from paganism. You have to go on these long pilgrimages, walking for miles and miles and miles. You had to give your money and indulgences to the church. Then your loved one will be safe from purgatory. And one of the worst things that they had people to do was during the Inquisition, particularly in the 12th century, Innocent III said that if you went on one of these Inquisitions for 40 days, you'd have to do 40 days service of killing quote-unquote heretics. Now, the heretics that they were killing were actually mainly a group of Christians in the south of France called Albigensians, who were really just the converts of the Waldenses and their work. And so he said, if you go to and kill these people, you do 40 days of killing these people, you will be absolved of all of your sins. So the Roman Catholic Church was presenting to the world a doctrine of justification by works. But as we know from Scripture, as we saw there in that Scripture from Galatians, no flesh shall be justified in the sight of God by the works of the law. And so it was the job of the reformers to bring about the truth that we are saved by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Now, Sister White actually confirms that Luther's fear that this doctrine would become lost sight of did indeed take place, even amongst the early Seventh-day Adventist Church. This next quote is from the Review and Herald, March the 20th, 1894. She stated that laborers in the cause of truth should present the righteousness of Christ not as new light, but as precious light that has for a time been lost sight of by the people. We are to accept Christ as our personal Savior, and he imputes unto us the righteousness of God in Christ. So, we've been studying closely the message of the third angel and the loud cry. That's to go forth to the whole world as a result of preaching this message. Now, my hope with this study is that we would all gain a clearer understanding of what it means to be justified by faith and a clearer understanding of the third angel's message. For Sister White herself wrote in the Review and Herald, April the 1st, 1890, "Several have written to me, inquiring if the message of justification by faith is the third angel's message. And I have answered, It is the third angel's message in verity. Now, the word verity is defined thus: the quality or state of being true or real. Something such as a statement that is true, especially a fundamental and inevitably true value. In other words, the message of justification by faith and the third angel's message are the same in purpose, in scope, and in results. Now, just going back there to the Reformers understood that the law was to be kept, but of course they were in ignorance, in particularly in regards to the fourth commandment. They still held to the belief that the Sunday was the Sabbath. And we know that God winks at our times of ignorance. Yet now we have greater light in regards to our duty to keep all the commandments of God, including the fourth commandment, and that the Sabbath is the seventh day and not the first day of the week. Now, let's go to the third angel's message. And of course, when we say third angel's message, it encapsulates all three of those angels and their messages that we find in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 to 12. So Revelation 14, 6 to 12 says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstones in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. By warning the world of the judgment, which, and that comes under the message of the first angel there, people acknowledge that there is a law by which they shall be judged. Now, when the individual investigates that perfect law of God, they will come under deep conviction of their sin. Galatians 3:24 states, "Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Yeah, in other words, you can't have repentance without somebody coming to the knowledge of the law of God. Because it's the law of God that points out their deficiency. Then once that individual sees their deficiency, sees their sin, they look into that law, which is as a mirror, and they see the dirt upon them. Now it's up to them whether they want to be washed or not. And it's up to them whether they will humble themselves, repent and confess. As is written in, I haven't got this here in the study, but in Mark 1, 14 to 15, I think Brother Sean brought this passage up last week on the 4 o'clock study, where Christ preached this message. In fact, it's the first words we read that Christ preached in the Gospel of Mark, at least, where he says, repent and believe the gospel. So we are warning people that the Ten Commandments is God's moral standard, and when conviction comes upon them, then they will realize that they have fallen short of God's moral standard. And like Paul in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, they will cry out, "A wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death. Yeah, because in Romans chapter 7, Paul is talking of his experience as a Jew before he became a Christian, where he was trying to keep the law, yet he couldn't. He was sold under sin. For the power of God through the Holy Spirit was not living in him at that moment. It was only through faith in Christ, when he had faith in Christ, that now the power of God worked through him and in him to keep the law. Or, in other words, to work the works of righteousness. For righteousness defined is the keeping of the commandments. The opposite of righteousness is sin, and we know that sin is the transgression of that law. So the third angel's message extends to every single Christian in apostate Babylon, as well as the entire world. Hence we get the second angel's message that Babylon is fallen. Because, of course, in those apostate churches, the doctrine of justification by faith is not preached at all. They will preach that, oh, you need to have faith in Christ, but they won't preach the need of keeping the commandments. But that takes away the power of God. There's no need of the power of God if there's no need to keep the commandments. That's why, as we will see later on in the study, that's why the Holy Spirit is given to us. So that Christ living in us will keep the commandments. And then you got on the flip side of that, you would have Christians that fall into the error of believing that we can be saved by our works of keeping the law without faith in Christ. Or justification by faith in Christ, I should say. Which is also impossible, and it's also an error. So then in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, Romans 3:20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So then the result, or the fruit of this message, the third angel's message, is the development of a people of whom it is declared in verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. In other words, you can't separate the one from the other. Without faith in Christ, you can't keep the commandments of God. So right here in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 to 12, we have the gospel message in verity. The sinner hears about the coming judgment, and therefore flees to Jesus to have their sins blotted out through faith in his blood. Then, through faith in the same Redeemer, they now have power to keep his commandments, which before they were powerless to keep. And of course, in keeping the commandments through the power of Christ working in them, they will not accept the mark of the beast. Because the mark of the beast is a transgression of the law of God, in particular commandment number 4. Now, as we go through the rest of this sermon, we will unravel more and more through scripture and spirit of prophecy the beautiful truth that is justification by faith. In Job chapter 14, verse 4, it says, so Job 14, 4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. It is impossible for a man by his own efforts to keep the law of God, but through faith in Christ, by allowing him to enter through the door of his heart, by surrendering all to him and allowing him to take full possession of his being, then through Christ living in him, he can keep the commandments of God. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, it's as if we are a branch of a tree, and we produce fruit. But we don't produce fruit in and of, the branch doesn't produce fruit in and of itself. Because if the branch is cut off from the rest of the tree, other branches can grow on that tree and produce fruit. So it's the fact that the branch is connected to the tree, to the vine, if you like, that it can produce fruit. And it's the same with us as Christians. It is only through Christ living in us that we can keep his law. All we have to do is have faith that that is indeed the case. And that's why Jesus said, I am the vine and ye are the branches. Without me, ye can do nothing. So even the quote-unquote good works that we produce are not of ourselves. They are created in Christ Jesus. And this is why no man who makes it to heaven can boast. For Christ was the one who not only blotted out his transgressions that were past, but also helped him to keep the law. In other words, they were saved by his life, him living through them. Every soul that Paul won to the gospel wasn't won by the efforts of Paul, but the efforts of Christ who lived in Paul via the ministration of the Holy Spirit. All Paul had to do was have faith that Jesus lived in him and daily allow Christ that place in his heart. When Martin Luther famously declared, "Here I take my stand before that august assembly of the most powerful men on the planet," urging him to renounce his faith, it wasn't the man Martin Luther, but Christ in Luther. All Luther had to do was have faith in the grace of God that would work in him. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, Revelation 3:20, and this is Christ speaking to each and every single one of us, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." And I've actually got a picture in here actually where it's like, just imagine like Christ's pierced hand knocking on the door. That's Jesus knocking on the doors of our hearts each and every single day. And essentially, when we choose to sin, that's us saying we don't want him in our hearts. That's us kicking him out of the door. Now, Christ will come back and he will knock again. That's conviction. And then confession is allowing him back into the door. But do we really want to be kicking him out of the door? I know I don't. We want him in our hearts every single second of every single day. And that is why Paul states that we must pray without ceasing. Praying without ceasing, that's when, you know, you may not, yeah, you won't be able to always get on your knees. You know, we're told in the scriptures to get on our knees at least 3 times a day. But you might be at work or on the train to work or wherever it may be, in your laying in your bed before you go to sleep or when you've just woken up in the morning. Immediately, you can have communion with God. You don't even have to speak. It can be even through the mind. Remember Nehemiah when he was in the court of the king of Persia? And he didn't have time to get on his knees and lift up a prayer right then. So he prayed in his mind and the Lord heard his prayer and answered that prayer almost immediately by allowing the king of Persia to send Nehemiah to Jerusalem. And that is why it states in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, Romans 13, 14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." In other words, if you have Christ living in you, you will not make provision for the flesh. You won't fall into sin. And if you do make that mistake, all we have to do is confess and allow him back into our hearts, repent and confess. And of course, yeah, that's another thing. Without repentance, we can't have Christ living in us. We have to, there has to be that fruit of repentance, that hatred of sin, that guilt that comes with sin. That's what prepares the way for Christ to come into our hearts in the first place. We can't expect Christ to live in us through his Holy Spirit if we are indulging in any known sin or we are not doing any known, there's a known duty that we know we're supposed to do, and we're not doing that. In other words, we have to desire to overcome sin. We have to desire the works of the law, which is righteousness. And of course, as we've seen before, the works of the law, we can't do that by our own power. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. That's why it states in Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Mark 11, 24, it says, therefore, and this is Christ speaking, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Now, when I was preaching the truth to an individual a couple of weeks ago, I remember saying to them, and I'd spoken to this person before, and I don't think I'd ever share the truth in this way to them before, because it might have ticked them a bit more. I said to them, because they knew about the change in my life, how I went from being a great sinner to a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to keep all his commandments. And I said to them, I didn't change. I could never change myself. God changed me. It's the miracle of spiritual rebirth. And all we have to do is desire that each and every single day. Do we desire to become like Jesus? Do we desire to have his life being lived out in us each and every single day? Do we desire to have that connection with the Lord at all times and in all places? If we have that desire and we pray for that, we will receive that. We will receive the righteousness of Christ. He will help us to keep his law. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21 says, Ephesians 3, 20 to 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. There we see, it's according to the power that worketh in us. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters. And again, all we have to do is have faith. Now, that's why in the next passage that we'll read here, in John 14, 13 to 19, we see Jesus state this. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Now, just after Christ tells all of us to keep his commandments if we love him, he states this from verses 16 to 19, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Christ will literally come and live in us through the ministration of the Holy Spirit. That's why immediately after stating that we're to keep the commandments, he tells them about the Holy Spirit. Because Christ knew that's the only way that they could be obedient. And that would only come by them having faith in him. As it says in Ephesians, not of works, lest any man should boast. The just shall live by faith. And in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 to 6, Titus 3, 5 to 6 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So not only is Christ's righteousness imputed to us when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, but it is also imparted to us through the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And that is why it states in the epistles of Paul that Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. Our faith begins when we are convicted of sin. When we look into the law, we're convicted of sin, we confess our sins, we repent, and we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. Then his blood blots out those transgressions that are on our record in the record books of heaven. And the Lord, God doesn't see us as sinners anymore, but he sees us as he sees his Son, righteous. And it's not us, we didn't do that. That was completely on Christ's behalf. So that's him being the author of our faith. Him being the finisher of our faith is then him living in us through the Holy Spirit for the rest of our lives until either the day we die or the eastern sky splits if we're in the 144,000 to keep the law and not to sin. And so, and that's also why, just thinking about the loud cry, and you know, Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, we see that the message of that angel, also known as the fourth angel, it unites with the third angel's message. And if you read in Revelation 18, 1 to 2, it says that that message fills the earth with the glory of God. And that's actually intimated in Numbers, where the Lord's speaking to Moses, that all the earth will be filled with my glory. And even in Isaiah, when Isaiah goes to the throne room and the seraphims are giving glory to God, and they say that all the earth will be filled with his glory. That prophecy is fulfilled at the loud cry. That is the time when the earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. That time is just upon us. How is the earth filled with the glory of the Lord at that time? Because Christ will be living in his followers, in us. So in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, 1 John 4, 9 says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." Remember what it said there in John 14, 19? "If I live, ye shall live also." And I think it's also in the last verse of Romans 4 or Romans 5 where Paul makes it clear that Christ not only died to save us from our sins, but then he was resurrected to justify us. And of course, we also know in the book of Hebrews that he became our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. So in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, it is written, Galatians 2, 16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." And yeah, that's where some Christians get confused. And the wolves on some of those pulpits, they take this out of context and they say, yeah, we don't need to keep the law anymore. You just need to believe in Jesus. But the two are intertwined. You can't have one without the other. Even in the Old Testament, if you read Romans chapter 4 or even Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham was accounted righteous before God because of his faith in Christ, not because of his works. And Abraham was able to perform good works through Christ living in him by his faith. And it's the same with us. It's the same with any of the individuals that we read of in the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And that's why the last verse of Romans chapter 3, Paul actually states that that we establish the law. You know, does this? He says that the law is not nullified by the preaching of justification by faith. No, we establish the law. Because as we have seen throughout this study, it is faith in Christ. It's only by faith in Christ that we can keep the law. And that's why, going on in Galatians chapter 2, in verse 20, in one of the most beautiful verses of the entire Bible, Paul says this, and this should be, we should all be able to echo this, that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's also why in the book of Romans, Paul refers to baptism as, basically like a spiritual funeral service, if you like. When you go under the water, that represents your old man dying. And when you come out, that represents now Christ living in you. The death and the resurrection of Christ. So it's not us that are to live anymore, but Christ living in us. All we have to do is accept that and desire that each and every single day. And that gives a whole, that opens up this verse even more beautifully to us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, where it says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So Christianity is to surrender all to Christ and to let him take control, to let go and to let God. It is not a dead, lifeless religion, a list of forms, ceremonies, customs and laws that need to be kept, boxes that need to be ticked, but it is a life-giving power from above. God living inside the human heart to keep the law for us. All we have to do is get rid of all the baggage that is at the door and let him into our hearts each and every day. All we must do is have the desire to offload our sins onto Christ and put on his righteousness. It is written in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God clearly states that he will dwell in us. He will live in us through the Holy Spirit. And we'll finish the study here on this verse in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so I hope and pray that you were all blessed by what was heard this Sabbath day.